of institution for the Lord's Supper. I will read them for us now, and we will hear them again as we take the Lord's Supper later in the service. You might know that the church in Corinth were not observing the Lord's Supper as they should. There were many errors and problems with their observance, and Paul is here rebuking them, beginning in verse 17. Rebuking them and instructing them, laying down the law, as it were, reminding them of what he had received from the Lord as far as to what the Lord's Supper is and how it should be received as well as administered. And so he charges the people here to correct their errors. And therefore he gives here a most full description and account of the Lord's Supper. And this is where we typically again find what's called the words of institution for this sacrament. Let's hear the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Paul reminds them, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Thus saith the Lord." Let's ask his blessing. Gracious Father, we thank you for these inspired, infallible, and inerrant holy words recorded so long ago and yet received now in our hearing, even as when it was first spoken by you. Bless, O Lord, the reception of this word. Bless, Father, the proclamation of this word. And bless the receiving of the sacrament later, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You might remember that Paul began this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, by saying, "And when I came to you, brothers, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now we can see from the two letters recorded in the Scriptures, written to the church of Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that Paul indeed certainly preached more to them than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what Paul means there in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is that the death of Christ is the center of gravity in the gospel. If you go through the book of Acts, when you find the expansion and the growth of the church and the apostles going forth and preaching, most importantly the preaching of Peter and the preaching of Paul, you will see sermon upon sermon upon sermon preached to different people, different contexts. And yet all in all, though many things are declared, one thing is declared above all: the death and subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached Christ. They preached the death of Christ. Because everything else we preach revolves around the atonement of Christ on the cross in the place of the elect. Everything revolves around the fact that Christ died for His people, securing their salvation eternally. If that is so, then we can preach everything else in light of that. If that is not so, if Christ has not died for you, if Christ did not raise, then our preaching, our living, Paul says, is in vain. Because nothing else matters if this is not so. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ therefore come together, the three things really becoming one thing. Nevertheless, the center is the death of Christ. And so this is what makes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper so extremely important. Because as our catechism says, which we've confessed already, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper shows forth the death of Christ. It's showing forth His death. In other words, it keeps us focused on the center of gravity in the gospel. It keeps our minds and our hearts where they should be. And of course, being a sacrament, as we preached on baptism last Lord's Day, in being a sacrament, the Lord's Supper has, or rather is, a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace that God has made with Christ and by which Christ secured our salvation in His death. Now, if you were here last week, you're probably wondering, well, then what's the difference between baptism and the Lord's Supper? If they're both sacraments and if they're both signs and seals of the same thing, what's the difference? Why do we need both? And indeed, they are very similar in many ways. But neither is superfluous because they're different in a very important way. As baptism, we looked at last time, points us to our being engrafted into Christ by salvation, the Lord's Supper points us to our ongoing communion with Christ. Or to put it another way, as baptism is a sign and a seal of the birth of our spiritual life, the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of the preservation and strengthening of that spiritual life. Therefore, baptism is administered once, because we are born in Christ once. Lord's Supper is administered repeatedly, because we commune with Christ always. So let's consider, as we did last time, what it means that the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal, and then we'll consider, as we close, what it means that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. If you haven't found it already, the outline is in your bulletin. Please follow along. When we speak of the Lord's Supper as a sign, we mean simply that the Lord's Supper signifies or points to something beyond itself. We're not to look upon the bread or upon the wine as such, as if they were the nourishment we needed. Our nourishment is not found in the tiny cup of wine and in the morsel of bread. Not even physically can we be nourished by that, but we certainly are not nourished spiritually by that itself. And so we're not to look to the Lord's Supper as such for our nourishment. Rather, it is a sign which points beyond itself to Christ. And therefore, it signifies His body and His blood, which were given at Calvary in our place. And so we say, "This is my body, this is my blood," because it signifies and points to that. The Lord's Supper therefore reminds us, as 1 John 4:9 says, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Our life is through Christ. The Lord's Supper shows us, as I mentioned earlier, that it's in the death of Christ that we have life. For our life was secured by His death. And so the apostles preached the death of Christ, because it secured our life. And Christ says no less when He institutes the Lord's Supper in Luke 22:19-20. "This bread is my body given for you," He told the disciples in the upper room. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In other words, Christ is saying what? "I'm dying that you might live. My body is given for you. My blood is poured out for you. In my death, you will find life." Like baptism, then, the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon which testifies to us of what Christ has done in order to secure our eternal salvation. It's a testimony. So therefore, when we as believers partake of the bread and of the wine, it both signifies our real and spiritual participation in our crucified Lord, and it represents our communion with Him as His body. And so what do we call the Lord's Supper but communion? Another term for it is communion, because we recognize, and it is a confession, that we herein commune with Christ in a very significant way, in a very special way. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10:16. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" But it's not enough to say that the Lord's Supper is a sign of these things. The Lord's Supper is also a seal which confirms and ratifies these truths to us. In what way? How is the Lord's Supper a seal? The Lord's Supper is a guarantee or a confirmation, as it seals to our conscience the truth of what Christ did for us on the cross. It confirms to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It confirms to us, as we find in Isaiah 53, that He was wounded for our transgressions, The Lord's Supper confirms to us that He was crushed for our iniquities. It confirms to us that upon Him was the chastisement, the beating that brought us peace with God. The Lord's Supper confirms to us that the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And as it reminds us of Christ's body being given in sacrifice, as it reminds us of His blood being poured out, spilled from His veins, it seals to us. It seals to our conscience the great love of such a shepherd, of such a Savior and good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. And therefore, as a seal, the Lord's Supper gives us the assurance that because Christ's body and blood were received as an atoning sacrifice for us, that all the promises of the covenant and all of the riches of the gospel are unquestionably and eternally ours by faith in Him. It guarantees, it seals to our conscience that it is so. Just as He was offered up, we have been given, and we are now in possession of what He has promised to give us. All of the promises and all of the riches that belong to Christ have been given to us because He was sacrificed in our place. The Lord's Supper is a sign. The Lord's Supper is a seal. But to stop there is to say that the Lord's Supper is only a symbol. If I stop at this point and declare my amen, then you have heard a sermon that preaches that the Lord's Supper is a symbol, a representation. Look at it and be awed. Look at it and rededicate your life, your love. Look at it and repent. But I have not really offered to you anything more than bread and wine. The Lord's Supper is not merely a sign. It is not merely a seal. But because it is a sign and a seal in the hand of God, it becomes to His people, thirdly, a means of grace. So we must go further and affirm there, like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It is a sacrament. And this means, as we talk about a means of grace, not forgetting anything we have said up to this point about a sign and a seal, for they are both true, but it means that our participation in the supper that God has put before us is more than just a memorial. It's more than just an opportunity to rededicate ourselves to Christ. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal, which really and truly spiritually nourishes those who receive it by faith. In other words, there is something in this supper that cannot be found elsewhere. Now that God does this, the fact that God blesses you through the supper as a believer is a fact. It's clear that God does this from John 6, verses 53 and following, which I've already read. Truly, truly, listen now. Listen to what I have already said, now to what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, on the other hand, has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. So that God truly and really nourishes His people by this meal is an undeniable fact because Christ says so. But how God does this is an irreducible mystery. But I believe much of the confusion can be overcome if we remember that the sacrament itself doesn't do anything. apart from Christ, apart from this sacrament in God's hands, it is but bread bought at Shaw's and wine bought somewhere and juice bought at Shaw's. In other words, the sacrament itself doesn't do anything. Rather, it is God who joins the reality with the sign in such a way that when we receive the sign by faith, we actually receive the reality. There is a joining of the two things. Notice I said joining. Not a melding, not a confusion, not the two things becoming a third thing. A joining. And so we confess that the Lord's Supper, therefore, is the means or the instrument by which God brings our spirits into real communion with our resurrected Lord in heaven. It is our communion by faith with Christ who is at the right hand of the Father. In other words, when we partake in faith, the Holy Spirit brings us into communion with our physically absent Redeemer. And this, congregation, this is the grace of the Lord's Supper. Did you hear me? This is the grace of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. What is grace? What grace is given? It is this grace. Grace is not some mysterious substance joined with the bread and the wine in such a way that it passes into us and we are somehow nourished. It's not something that goes into us like that. It is not this material that God just somehow puts into it. Rather, the grace of the Lord's Supper is the real presence of Christ brought to us by His Spirit, which is joined with the elements in a sacramental way. Very important to put it that way. In a sacramental way. To say a sacramental way is to mean that we still have a sign and a thing signified that are different, and yet they are joined by God. In other words, when we receive the bread and wine by faith, we really and truly commune with the person and the life of Christ our Savior. We really, indeed, feed upon Christ, as the Puritans used to say. But because these things are joined in a sacramental way, the bread and the wine remain bread and wine. But when God sets these things apart for a sacramental use, He joins the real grace of Christ's presence and Christ's life to these elements for the spiritual benefit of His people. God does the joining in a powerful and indeed, as I already said, in a mysterious way. I cannot describe it any other way than what I have just done. But to speak of it another way is to speak of it erroneously. Listen again to what Christ says. He affirms this, again, picking up now in verse 48 of John 6. Listen again. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood, or drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. You see, the life of God's Spirit, which we enjoy as Christians, that life which baptism points to, that birth, that spiritual life, that life is a life which flows from Christ. He is the head of the church. In Him is life, John chapter 1 says, the life of the world. He is life. There is no life outside of Christ. And so the life that we have, the life of God's Spirit that is given to us when we become a Christian, it is a life that flows from Christ. We live because of Christ. We live in Christ. We live through Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is God's way of not only constantly reminding us that Christ is the bread of life by which we live, but it's also the means whereby the Spirit of God causes us and brings us into spiritual communion. And the Spirit of God spiritually communicates this life of our Savior to us. Because when we partake by faith, joined with these elements, as plain and as common as they are, is this grace of the presence and life of Christ that can only be had by faith, can only be received by faith, and is only given where faith is present. So our partaking of this supper is more than mere elements. It's more than just a thought. It's more than just a memorial. Yes, I remember Christ dying. Yes, we think those thoughts. But it is a means of grace where the life and the presence of Christ, though He be in heaven, where He remains, is communicated to us by His Spirit so that we feed upon Him and we spiritually commune with our Lord's presence. It is much more. It is much more than a sign. It is much more than something which points to a reality. It is a sign and the thing signified together, joined in a sacramental way by God. Now this explains two things for us. First of all, it explains why the Lord's Supper is to be a regular meal for the church, because God gave us this supper as a means of continual grace, as a means of growing in Christ. As long as our faith is mingled with doubt, as long as our lives are plagued with sin, which will be until His return, we need this supper. We need this supper. You need this means of grace. You need to commune with your Lord and to receive the grace of the life and presence of Christ again. Continually receiving. Secondly, it explains why the Lord's Supper is only for confessing believers. Because it's meant to confirm and to seal a faith already present. Doesn't that make sense now? It is something that is held out and guarded by the session for confessing believers. We have a responsibility and obligation to guard the table of the Lord. None are allowed to partake unless they have faith, true faith in Christ. Otherwise, it's of no benefit. Not only is it of no benefit, the Apostle Paul says you drink and eat judgment to yourself. Because you are profaning, blaspheming, not bread and wine, but the body and the blood of the Lord, Paul says. Paul speaks of it as if it is what it wants to, because they're so interjoined, they're so interconnected. So Paul says that when you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, that is, not by faith and not understanding of the Lord's sacrifice for His people, then you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And so the session gives a warning and guards the table. And I, as a minister of the gospel, give a warning. You are not invited to the table if you are not a person of faith. The Lord's Supper is of no benefit to the unbeliever because the Lord's table is only for the Lord's children. It is not for outsiders. It is not for the wicked. But oh, what a table. Yes, it is to be guarded. It is to be protected. It is not open to whoever wants. It is not open for whoever thinks they are ready or able. It is guarded and protected by the session and by the pastor that we might deliver and administer in the Lord's name this means of grace to the Lord's people. But oh, the table. Oh, the blessing. Oh, the riches. Oh, the grace of communing with Christ. Dare we give that to anyone but he who knows Christ, she who loves Christ? It does not belong to such a one that has no knowledge. It does not belong to such a one who lives in sin continually and has no intention of repenting. It does not belong to such a one who has not been called to the table and set there by God's grace as a child. But if the child is at the table, feed him. And Christ has set this table before us. God gives us His table. God is a loving and a tender Father. And having called us into His presence and having made us His children, He now sustains us by this supper. He feeds us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He gives us the grace
of Christ's presence and life to feed us, to commune with us, that we might enjoy what we need, every grace that we need. Because where are all of your needs but in Christ? Name a need, and I will point you to Christ. Name a desire. Name something that you need spiritually. I will point you to Christ, and you will find He has it. The Lord's Supper is our center of gravity, and it reminds us, here is our blessing. Here, the death of Christ is where all things have been secured for you. All things. You need it? Come get it. You are welcome to this table. Children of God, children of the Lord, your Heavenly Father calls you to this table, even this morning. Think about it. Are you weighed down with your sins? Are you weighed down with the great number of them? Are you overwhelmed still by the rebellion that you find in your heart? How you would get rid of that, and yet it remains. Are you overwhelmed by that? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold your Savior. Behold the Lamb of God whose sacrifice has paid the debt of all of your sin, no matter their number. Behold the Lamb of God whose resurrection power has freed you from the dominion and the tyranny of sin in your life. This meal is for the strengthening of both your repentance and your new obedience. This meal calls you to repent. Would you prepare your hearts as these elements are passed? It is a time to repent of your sin. You cannot mix your sin with Christ. Christ will not lie with Belial. You cannot. The supper calls you to repentance. Would you partake worthily? Repent. Be done with your sin. And be strengthened in new obedience by Christ. Are you struggling with doubt over whether or not God has really forgiven you? Over whether or not He has really received you as His child? Are you struggling, wondering? I'm just not sure. This supper is God's own confirmation to you that Christ has made peace once and for all. Paul said, "For as often as you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." In the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. What does that mean? It means we proclaim that Christ has paid our debt, that Christ has made an eternal peace, that Christ has died, and in His death He has given us new life. We proclaim so much when we partake of the supper repeatedly. There is nothing left for you but to come and receive from the Lord's table all that He has for you and promise to give you in Christ. Is your faith weak today? Whose faith is not weak? Has your heart wandered away from earthly things? Have you fallen in love with the world again? Tempted and seduced by the world to love its earthly treasures, its earthly pleasures that will not satisfy and that will rot away and moth will destroy? Have you been so fooled and deceived once again? Open your eyes. Open your eyes and behold in the supper once again the great love of your Savior for you. The great love of Christ for you. Jesus Himself said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." How can we love anything else when we see such love spread before us? This love calls us to love. It compels us to love. It pulls us and it drags our love away from everything this world would claim to give us. And we are compelled to love this one. This Savior who gave Himself, this blood that was shed, this body that was broken for us, given as a sacrifice on the cross. Here is love. Look and behold. And drag your heart up from the mire that it's in and love your Savior. Can you look upon the supper and not love your Savior? Can you behold the bread, the wine, as the sign which points to the body and the blood of the Lord and not love? Can you? The hardened heart is the one that can do that. Oh, the great wretchedness that is in you if that is your place. Oh, do you need to repent if that is you? Because there is no greater love than what you see. Let your sins go. Let every one of them go. And let this supper melt your heart in such a way that you will love nothing and that you will love no one else but this Savior who gave Himself for you, who gave all. And even when He was questioned, even when He testified, He said, "For this reason I came into the world, that I might die. I give my life as a ransom for many. I give my life that my people might live." This is not just a meal. This is a call to love. This is a spiritual feast where we nourish and strengthen our spirits and are reminded of such great love that is given to us and such great love that we are called to. How can you not serve this Savior with everything that is within you? So great a love do you see. You will not find another. Go from coast to coast. Search your life through. You will not find a greater love. You will not find one who can equal what has been done for you. And yet, how dare we hold on to our sins? How dare we hold on to bitterness and anger and jealousy and covetousness and lust and all sorts of sins? We have not yet reckoned with this love. Deal with this love, people. Face it for what it is. Christ gave Himself for you, that you might not live in sin, but live in holiness. And as a loving and a tender Father, this meal is spread for you always, that you might find your nourishment, your strength, grace to go on in the battle we wage. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, describes Christian's first Lord's Supper in this way. Maybe you've read it. "Now I saw in my dream that thus they sat talking together until supper was ready. So when they had made ready, they sat down to meat. Now the table was furnished with fat things and with wine that was well refined. And all their talk at the table was about the Lord of the Hill, namely about what He had done, and why He did what He did, and why He had built this house. And by what they said, I perceived that He had been a great warrior, and He fought with and slain him that had the power of death, but not without danger to Himself, for He did it with the loss of so much blood. But that which put the glory of grace into all that He did was that He did it out of pure love, which made me love Him the more." Beloved Christian, come to your Lord's table where He has spread it with the finest fare, even with Christ. If you would enjoy forgiveness, comfort, assurance, peace, joy, holiness, perseverance, or any other gospel grace, you must seek it from Christ, the bread of life. Come this morning and commune with your resurrected Savior. And as you come to the table, mindful of the body that was given in your place and mindful of the blood that was shed for your life, let it compel you to love Him all the more, both in word and in life. Amen.